In his book, titled God in the Wasteland, David Wells describes a curious condition that he calls the weightlessness of God. He isn't speaking of weight in terms of scientific measurement, but in terms of importance. For you see, God isn't tipping the proverbial scales the way he used to. David Wells writes this, "It is one of the defining marks of our time that God is now weightless. I do not mean by this that he is ethereal, but rather that he has become unimportant. He rests upon the world so inconsequentially as not to be noticeable. Those who assure the pollsters of their belief in God's existence may nonetheless consider him less interesting than television, his commands less authoritative than their appetites for affluence and influence, his judgment no more awe-inspiring than the evening news, and his truth less compelling than the advertiser's sweet fog of flattery and lies." That is weightlessness. I'm afraid I agree that in our culture today we have become the children of a lightweight God. And this pastor's remedy for that problem is to seek to reclaim a proper view of God. And my contribution to that remedy will be in a series of topical messages over the next 8 weeks on the attributes of God, specifically discovering the attributes of God in the stories of the Bible. Much of my inspiration and information for this series is from a book called Discovering God by Philip Graham Ryken. And I make it no secret that much of what I have prepared was introduced to me in that book. And this morning, I've titled my first message in this series, The Glory of God, Moses on the Mountain. Let's pray. Father God, we do confess to you this morning that at times we disregard your glory, specifically the weight of your deity. But God, our intent this morning and the next few weeks is to reclaim a fuller understanding of who you are as we study your attributes as revealed to us in the stories of the Bible. God, I would pray that you would impress upon our minds and our hearts this morning the fullness of your character. God, I would pray that your Holy Spirit might be our teacher just now. I pray that your Holy Spirit might illumine the Scriptures to us so that we might not just learn facts in details, or so that we might not just hear a familiar Bible story, but that we might see you. I pray, God, that you would arrest our attention and focus us wholly upon you and your Word. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we will explore the glory of God. Psalm 24, verse 10 says, "Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory." In the Hebrew language, the word for glory is kavod. It comes from the Hebrew word kaved, which means heavy. Now, initially, the word kaved was used to describe that which was heavy in the literal physical sense. For instance, the Bible says that Eli, the high priest, was kaved, or heavy. The word was also used in the figurative sense to describe something of substance. For instance, the Bible says that Abraham had become very heavy in livestock and in silver and in gold. Eventually, the Hebrew word kaved, or heavy, was used to describe someone of honor or recognition, like dignitaries or those in positions of influence. And in English, we would call these people heavyweights. They are heavyweights in their field or their industry. So with all due reverence, I submit to you that God is the greatest heavyweight of all time. No one has more substance. No one has greater influence. God is heavy, kaved. God is glorious, kavod. God is glorious in what he does. We could begin with creation. God's glory is evident in his creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. Psalm 19, verse 1. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Psalm 57, verse 11. God is glorious in his creation. We could also speak of his redemption. God's glory is evident in his redemption. Regarding God's redemption of Israel from Egypt, God told Moses, I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and through all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. Regarding God's redemption of mankind through Jesus' work on the cross, Jesus prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. God is glorious for what he has done. God is also glorious for who he is. Even if God never made anything, that's his creation. Even if God never saved anyone, that's his redemption. God would still be kavod or glorious. And God has revealed glimpses of his glory to men at special times and in special ways. And this morning I want us to learn about the glory of God in the story of Moses on the mountain. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter number 19. As we begin Exodus 19, we'll be reading a number of scriptures this morning, and so I encourage you to remain active with me. Follow me from passage to passage. But from the book of Exodus, we will discover God's glory reflected in the face of Moses. That's number one in your notes. God's glory reflected in the face of Moses. And let me set the stage this morning, beginning in Exodus chapter number 19, verse 1. In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. When the nation of Israel made her way from Egypt to Sinai, they had little organization and no order of government. Once slaves, they were now a sovereign nation on the move. So God brought them to Mount Sinai to give them his law. And God was going to address them from that mountain. So for 3 days, the people prepared themselves in consecration and cleansing. And a boundary was set around the mountain, lest anyone touch the mountain of God and die. In chapter 20 then, God spoke to Israel and issued what we know of as the Ten Commandments or the Decalogue. Look at Exodus chapter 20, verse number 18. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, you speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. The experience with meeting with God was too much for the people, and so Moses became the spokesperson of God for the people and for the people to God. Keep your finger in Exodus, and quickly turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter number 5. Deuteronomy 5, where Moses now, at the end of his life, reviews what took place in Exodus 19, reviews what took place at Mount Sinai. Deuteronomy 5, verse number 23. So it was, Israel, when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness while the mountain was burning with fire, that you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, surely the Lord our God has shown us his what? His glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen the day that God speaks with man, yet he still lives. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore. Then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? So you, Moses, you go near and hear all that the Lord our God may say and tell us all the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear it and we will do it. Back to the book of Exodus. The people were filled with fear, for the visible manifestation of God's glory was so weighty. It was so heavy, the people weren't sure they were going to live and tell about it, which they did. But they didn't want to risk it again. So they told Moses, you go and talk to God, and then we'll listen to what you say to us. In Exodus chapters 21 and 22 and 23, God then gave Moses what is called the Book of the Covenant. It was the constitution and the bylaws for the Hebrew people, and it included laws regarding servants and violence and animals and property and justice. But we come to Exodus 24, verse number 3. Exodus 24, verse number 3. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Lord has said, we will do." A ceremony then followed in the next few verses, and the covenant was ratified. God's covenant went into effect, and an altar was built to the Lord. Then we come to chapter number 24. And this is what we're most familiar with. Exodus 24, verse number 12. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and be there. And I will give you the tablets of stone and the law and the commandments which I have written, that you may teach them." So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has a difficulty, let him go to them." Then Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. Now the glory of the Lord rested on the mountain, Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered it 6 days, and on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. God invited Moses to Mount Sinai for the world's first summit meeting. And there, God inscribed into stone his policy statement on human behavior. It was during his time there on the mountain that Moses received those two tablets of stone. And Moses received detailed instructions regarding the offerings and the sacrifices and the tabernacle and the priesthood. And all of those instructions were given here in the subsequent chapters. And for 40 days and 40 nights, Moses was on the mountain. And by the time we come to Exodus chapter 32, because Moses was delayed in returning, the people made a golden calf and engaged in drunkenness and immorality. You know the story. And it's so disappointing because just back in chapter 20, verse 20, Moses told them that God wanted to test them. And in chapter 24, verse 3, the people vowed to obey. But so soon they're departing from the Lord in their idol worship and their wickedness. We pick up in chapter 32, verse number 15. Chapter 32, verse 15. And Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand. The tablets were written on both sides, on the one side and the other side were they written. Now the tablets were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." Now, I'm not sure that we can build a philosophy of music from this text, but I want you to note, folks, that the people's ungodly music, it sounded like war. Verse 18, but he said, "It is not the noise of the shout of victory, nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear." So it was, as soon as he came near the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. So Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. There's a lot of dialogue between God and Moses in Exodus 33. But at last, we come to Exodus 33, verse 18. Exodus 33, 18. Moses says, "Please, God, show me your glory." I've said all of this to bring us to Exodus 33, verse 18. Folks, Moses had already seen God's glory. But after you get a taste of the glory of God and then have to witness the wickedness of man, you want to experience God's glory again. And Moses says, "God, show me your glory." Of course, Moses had no idea what he was asking. But God answered him in verses 19 and 20. Exodus 33, verse 19. Then God says, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, Moses. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. In essence, God is saying, Moses, the weight of my glory is too much for a mere mortal. Moses, the weight of my glory is too much for you to behold. But this is what I will do, Moses, verse 21. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. All Moses saw there was the back of God's glory. But even the dark side or the veiled side of God's majesty was more glorious than any human being had ever seen before. And again, you know the rest of the story. Moses received a new set of tablets of the law and returned back down the mountain again. Look at chapter 34, verse 29. Now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, chapter 34, 29, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand, and he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him, that's with God. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him because of the reflection of God's glory in the face of Moses. The face of Moses suggests two things about God's glory. First, it shows us that human beings are capable of reflecting the glory of God. Part of our being created in the image of God is to image God. We are to reflect the character of God in our lives, and we'll talk more about that in a moment. Secondly, the face of Moses shows us how glorious God must be. All Aaron saw was the reflection of the back of God's glory. But yet the reflection of the back of God's glory was so great that he was afraid to look at it. It was too magnificent. It was too glorious. It was too heavy for Aaron. And by necessity, Moses had to veil his face. Look at chapter 34, verse 34. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses and the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with God. God's glory was reflected in the face of Moses so that even the back of God's glory reflected in the face of Moses was too heavy for the people to behold. Although Israel was in the audience of God's glory, still they were prone to disregard it, to neglect it, to scorn it, to ignore it, to despise it. So how much greater of a burden is it for us to be careful that we have an appreciation for the glory of God? The glory of God, Moses on the mountain, God's glory reflected in the face of Moses. Secondly, I want to comment on God's glory revealed in the face of Jesus, number two. God's glory revealed in the face of Jesus. John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father. Hebrews 1:3 says that Jesus was the very brightness of God's glory. Consider Saul's experience on the road to Damascus. Acts 9 explains how that light was so great that it blinded Saul. But that light was not just a light. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts 9:5, Saul says, who are you? And then from heaven, the voice said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, for it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God's glory revealed in the face of Jesus, number two there. And I want to take a moment and ask you to think with me, how is it that God's glory was revealed in the person of Jesus Christ? What about Jesus' birth? Jesus' birth. I know his birth was rather humble, the manger and all. But when the angels appeared to the shepherds, the Bible says the glory of the Lord shone round about them. The angels said, glory to God in the highest. Jesus' birth was glorious. What about Jesus' life? The glory of Jesus' deity was certainly veiled by his humanity, but think of all that he did. The Bible says that Jesus turning water into wine and raising Lazarus from the dead revealed his glory. In John 17, verse 4, Jesus said, I have glorified you on earth in that I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Jesus' birth, Jesus' life. How about Jesus' death? Well, Pastor, certainly there's nothing glorious about Jesus' death, his crucifixion. It was ugly. It was bloody. It was messy, thorns and splinters and nails. Christ died the cruelest of Roman deaths. But for the believer, his death is glorious. Jesus' exaltation. Once Jesus suffered for our sin, he was taken up into glory. And there he reigns, and there he is worshipped, for he alone is worthy to receive glory. Revelation 4, verse 11. His birth, his life, his death, his exaltation. How about Jesus' return? Matthew 16 says that Jesus will return in his Father's glory with his angels. Matthew 24 says he will return with great glory. Matthew 25, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. So folks, this morning I submit to you that God's glory is reflected in the face of Moses. God's glory is revealed in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. But what do we do with that? And I would suggest number 3 in your notes. God's glory reflected in the face of me. God's glory reflected in the face of me, a point of application for us this morning. Perhaps you're familiar with the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which asks the question, what is the chief end of man? And it answers, to glorify God. And that's a good answer. But it really begs the question, how? How do we glorify God? How do we add weight to God's glory? Well, actually, we don't. Actually, we can't. We can only reflect God's glory as Moses did coming down from the mountain. I'd like to give you a practical list of ways in which you can reflect the glory of God in your life. And I've asserted the priorities of our church to be the doxology of God and the discipleship of man. First, the doxology of God, that is bringing glory to God. How can we, as members of Fourth Baptist Church, or better yet, as children of God, reflect His glory? And may I suggest, number 1, by putting your faith in Him. Letter A there, putting your faith in Him. Romans 4, verse 20, I've listed the scripture reference there, says that Abraham was strong in faith, giving glory to God. When we exercise faith in the Lord, we are ascribing glory to Him, whether it's in salvation or whether it's in sanctification. Colossians 2:6 says, as you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. How have we received Christ Jesus the Lord? By faith. How should we walk in Him? By faith. And we ascribe glory to God when we walk by faith. When we doubt, we don't. God's glory reflected in the face of me, first by putting my faith in Him. Secondly, letter B, by confessing our sin to God. You say, Pastor Matt, confession of sin brings glory to God? It does. In Joshua 7:19, we find the record of Achan's sin. And you know the story, how that he hid the spoils of war in his tent. And you may not remember this, however, that Joshua went to Achan and said, my son, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel. Give Him praise. Tell me what you have done and do not hide it from me. God is glorified when we confess our sin. Now, we may be embarrassed by our sin. We may be shamed by our sin. But when we acknowledge the one against whom we have sinned, and when we acknowledge the only one who can forgive our sin, we are giving glory to God. Perhaps we don't need to have a worship service at Fourth Baptist Church. Perhaps we need to have a confession of sin service. Because maybe that will bring glory to God. Letter C. Worshiping Him. Worshiping Him. The Bible often calls us to this, of course. The scriptures that I've listed there for you. Psalm 29, verse 2. Ascribe to the Lord the glory, do His name. Psalm 66, verse 2. Sing the glory of His name. Make His praise glorious. Psalm 86, 12. I will praise You, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify Your name forever. And certainly one of the primary purposes of our corporate meeting together in this place is to glorify God through praise and worship of Him. Letter D. We reflect God's glory as we, letter D, obey God in good works. Obey God in good works. Matthew 5, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. And do what? And glorify your Father in heaven. Our good works are not for our own reputation, folks. They're for God's reputation. God's glory reflected in the face of me. Letter A, putting our faith in Him. Letter B, confessing our sin to Him. Letter C, worshiping Him. Letter D, obeying Him in good works. Letter E, speaking of Him to others. 1 Chronicles 16:24 says, declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous deeds among all peoples. God is glorified when we talk of Him to the world around us. Ultimately, someday, when Christ, who is our life, appears, we will then appear with Him in glory, and then we will receive what the Bible calls an eternal weight of glory. The Puritan Thomas Watson wrote that glory is the sparkling of deity. Perhaps God's glory is a summation of all of His attributes together. God's glory is the magnificence of God on display. And if His glory is a sparkling of deity, then I believe we are called to be sparklers. Perhaps like on the 4th of July, those little sparklers that we purchase for our children that give a little flash and they sparkle. If we might only in a very small way reflect the glory of God and be on display for others to see. This morning I ask you, are you impressed with the glory of God? Does the glory of God so press upon your consciousness that you are driven to worship? As I've said before, should the President of the United States walk into this room this morning, we would all stand in honor, recognition of his office. But if God were present among us this morning, we would all bow with our faces to the floor in recognition of his glory. And perhaps, as David Wells lamented in his book, perhaps we too worship a weightless God, a lightweight God, because we fail to be impressed with his kaved, his weight, his kavod, his glory. Folks, whether you know it or not, God is present among us. Can you sense His glory? Let's pray. Father God, we bow our heads. We bow our hearts before You. And we declare You to be the one, only, true, and living God, the great and the glorious Creator and Redeemer of mankind. Father God, this morning we declare Your glory. And we worship You for it. God, like the children of Israel, may we be impressed with the weight of Your glory. But like the children of Israel, may we not neglect the weight of Your glory. God, I pray that you would give us a holy trepidation and a fear as we consider who you are. God, may your weight crush us and compel us to put our faith in you, to confess our sin to you, to worship you, to obey you, and to speak of you among the people of this world. I pray in Jesus' name.